This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I want to speak to you today about walking out of a death trap. Walking out of a death of the death trap. And if you would turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to pray before I start. Father, I do thank you in Jesus' precious name for this time together, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are a very present God. You are a very present help. Lord, we just push away all thoughts of what tomorrow will bring, what tonight brings. But, Lord, you are here in delivering power. You are here, Lord, and we don't want to miss what you're going to do this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for the power to cast down all thoughts and cares, imaginations, and everything that would steal this word from our mind. We thank you, Lord, that we honor you now. And we ask for a fear of the Lord that we could, Lord, embrace, Lord, what you are doing this moment and what you're speaking right now. Lord, we don't want to miss it, Lord. We will not be robbed of what it is you're going to do in our midst this afternoon. Lord, all we ask is that you receive all the glory. Lord, that you be lifted up, Jesus, that you be magnified, that you be loved in this place, for you are so worthy of our lives and our praise. We thank you for this and all you're going to do. We thank you, Lord, for a salvation that is deeper and sweeter than we could ever know. I thank you for freedom in this place, Lord, that is deep and sweet. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, there is a scripture, very beloved scripture, and it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What an incredible revelation the Apostle Paul had, that of years of walking with Christ, that there could be a point in his life that he could say, "I've found the path to power. I have found the key to power, where the power of Christ may rest upon me." He said, "I am gladly going to glory in my infirmities." He said that when I am weak, then I am strong. And he said in verse 10, he goes on, he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." How did Paul come to this astounding conclusion? What was working in his heart and mind that he now had something that human reasoning never comes up with, this kind of thoughts, which is the truth of God, which has power in it, which is God's thought to us. This is a God thought. And human reasoning didn't think this up, and God revealed this to him through his lifelong walk with Christ. He had a revelation of this truth. He says, "I'm going to glory in my infirmities, and I'm going to do it gladly." He said, "When I'm weak, I'm strong. I take pleasure in reproaches and distresses for Christ's sake." He's bringing us a truth that has so costly to him, but he said, "My life, I'm going to walk it out, and you're going to see the truth of it, and you're going to see the power of it when you look into my life. And you're going to see that when you and I walk the gospel, if we will say, 'Lord, teach me, what does this mean? Lord, open this up to me,' because the promise is that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That the power of Christ, that Jesus, you will so rest upon me, you will share your power with me. That means you're going to take me places that I could not go except I walked in power. See things happen that could not happen except I walked in power. And you said the power of Christ will rest upon me. If I would know and learn by experience, learn by having a willing heart to learn what this verse means. You see, many years after Paul was converted, God gave Paul a very singular experience. The Bible tells us in verse 4 of chapter 12 here, he said that he knew a man who was caught up into paradise. He said that he was caught up to the third heaven in verse 2. And he said all that he heard in this place when he was caught up to paradise, caught up to the third heaven, whatever that means. And he said that I saw things, I heard things that were absolutely unspeakable. It's not lawful, it says in verse 4, for a man to utter. Paul had an experience that no one else had had. But then he says a very interesting thing. He says in verse 6, he says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. He said, though I would like to exalt myself and exalt in my revelations and my experience, I shall not be a fool. I will say the truth. He says, because I was given this extraordinary revelation. I'm going to tell you this happened to me. I'm not lawful. It's not lawful. I'm not allowed to tell you what I saw in the third heaven. I'm not allowed to tell you what paradise is. But he says, Paul says, I'm not going to now boast in my extraordinary visions, though he had several. He says, I'm not going to boast in my extraordinary commission and call when God appeared to me and spoke to me when I was riding a horse, cast me down and appeared to me in incredible light. He said, I'm not going to talk to you about my unbelievable successes of preaching the gospel all over the world, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, withstanding the Jews and telling them it is the mind and heart of God that the gospel not just be for the Jews, but for all men. He says, I'm not going to boast of the success I have in revealing the mystery of Christ, which is now going to be preached to the Gentiles. He says, I'm not going to talk to you about of all that. He goes, I'm going to boast of what other men conceal and lament. I'm going to boast in what others want to hide or not talk about. He said, I'm going to boast in my infirmity. I'm going to say that in my weakness, in my distresses, in my infirmities, in my necessities, that's what I'm going to boast. I'm going to talk to you about that. That's what I'm going to speak about. Not the other things that he, above all men, could speak in about and boast about. He says, no, I'm going to lay that aside, and what others conceal and lament, I'm going to talk about. Now, why would he say that? Why is this what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is going to present to us? Because he has so much other things he could boast and speak to us about. He says, when I glory in my infirmities, that means a feebleness of mind and body. But he says another thing in Corinthians. He says that this gospel is so powerful that he preaches. It's so transforming what he has found in Christ and what is happening to him. The power of this gospel is so awesome that when a proud man takes it in his mouth, the gospel gets hidden. And he says that God promises the kingdom of God not in word but in power. He says, I'm going to convince you now that everything I'm telling you is real. I'm not going to rest on empty words that any man can speak. But I'm going to show you power. You're going to look into my life, and I'm going to do acts. I'm going to go places. I'm going to be something that's totally of power that the world knows. This has got to be God in you, Paul. It's not about words. He said, a lot of men can speak. A lot of women can speak. This world is full of words. But he says, the kingdom of God that I know, the kingdom of God that I preach, is not going to be about words. It's going to be about power. It's going to be about the power of God in me and through me and for me. This gospel is not to edify men and lift men up. The gospel I preach, he says, is to lift Jesus Christ up, that all men may be drawn to him. And that's not going to be about words. It's not done through words. Paul says, I'm going to glory in my infirmity. He says that the God that I am absolutely dependent upon in order to advance spiritually, in order that I may see the kingdom of God advance in the hearts of men, in order that I may see the darkness push back in the minds and the hearts of every person, every culture, every nation that I visit, that God grants me the privilege to speak His name. Though I know adversity, pain, and trial, He says, I see a spiritual advance when I am drawing on the power of Christ that's promised to me. If when I acknowledge when I am weak, then I am strong. When I don't go boasting of myself, when I don't draw the attention to me, but I know that every place that I am sent, I must go in weakness. I must go knowing that Christ, unless I call upon you, and I ask you to come, and I ask you to speak, and I ask you to direct me, nothing will happen. He says, I know that in myself there is weakness. I know in my understanding there is weakness. I know in my attempts it's nothing but human weakness in the face of a spiritual kingdom. He says, I can't even see a spiritual kingdom. How can I fight against it unless you come, Jesus, and it be your power and you tell me what you see and you tell me how to go about and win this war? He says, no, I'm going to talk about my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm not going to boast in myself because I have nothing to give to this war except Christ visit me. Paul would readily tell us every step forward is a testament of your mercy, of your grace, of your love in me. And that's why this gospel goes forward. Paul, when he was in third heaven, he may have borrowed the words that are found in Psalm 29, where it says that the voice of the Lord gives us that. He says, the glory of God thunders. He says, I'm convinced of this. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The people, the nations are described as a sea. He goes, the Lord is hovering over the people of every nation. I know it. It's not just for a select few. He goes, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, and the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Men are called trees. And he goes, the voice of the Lord, when I am using his voice and his words, it breaks the darkness. It breaks their stubbornness. It breaks their unbelief. It breaks their fear. It breaks their prejudice. It breaks their own ignorance against themselves. He said, I've seen that. I know I'm weak. But when I call and I say, God, this is your work. Let your voice be heard in my work. I see the cedars break. Divides the flames of fire and shakes the wilderness. Psalm 29 says, the Lord sits upon the flood. And it says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. I'll give you strength to see this. I'll give you strength to move in this. When you get convinced that's what my voice is, when your weakness calls on this kind of strength, he says, it's going to be amazing what you will see. But Paul also tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8, he says, but lest I should be exalted above measure through what I know, through what I've experienced, through what has been my portion in Christ. Because you see, when Christ offers his life to us and he lives in us, and the treasure of heaven, the riches of heaven, the power of Christ resting upon us, of course that our fallen nature would be corrupted by power, will always be corrupted by power. And what Christ offers us is unlimited, an unlimited life and an unlimited power. And Paul says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And I asked, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We see clearly here that where God now, knowing what he wants to do in Paul's life, what he has done in Paul's life, what he is doing in Paul's life, what he is going to do in Paul's life, in the presence of the pride that can be found in the heart of man and in Paul's heart, or in the tendency towards pride, which would be in Paul's heart or our heart, or the attack of pride. He says that in Paul's life, there was a messenger of Satan, and it was put into Paul's circumstance. And God has allowed that messenger of Satan in his life. And God did not remove that from Paul's life. And Paul, as mighty as he would become, and as mighty as he was when he wrote this, because of what God did about sending this angel of Satan, Paul never became proud. He became usable, but he never became proud. He became lovable. He became more powerful. He became everything that Christ destined him to be, but he never became proud. He found something. He had moved beyond the pride and all that it brings into our heart. He moved. God was able to shatter something that is so prevalent in the human heart, that so hinders the work of God. God was able to take him to a place. God knew how to work in this man, that he could give an abundance of revelation, and yet at the same time send something that would be a thorn in his flesh, and through it, combined together, move Paul into a place of such power. Move Paul to use him that he never thought he could use him. The outward life of Paul, at times he was weary and he was worn. But the inward life in Paul, he was kept in perfect peace. And his mind was stayed and was given strength to stay on God and not to be moved. Even though no matter what came his way, beloved, I do believe there is a correlation between this kind of power, this kind of peace, and the kind of pride that can get a hold of those that God wants to use and is using. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. No matter what I have appointed for you, my grace is sufficient for you. The interesting thing when we look at that word, when it says, my grace is sufficient, what does that mean where it says, my strength is made perfect in weakness? At the end of that, my grace is sufficient and my strength is made perfect in weakness. What is God saying to us? What is the Apostle Paul in Christ saying to us? I believe it's when it says, my grace, which means my freeness of my absolute loving kindness towards you. God's grace, which is the absolute freeness, the absolute, God has no restraint, his absolute desire and freeness of his being to pour his loving kindness upon us. A kind of grace that we did not earn and we did not deserve. We understand that we walk in this kind of grace that ultimately has to produce a gratitude and a love in us. Because when we understand and we open our heart to this grace, like we heard today, when we open our heart and say, God, do you love me? Show me your love. What does it mean when you love me? Part of that will be revelation that I love you because I love you. I love you because I freely bestow my loving kindness. I have chosen you. And whether you earn it or whether you deserve it, you don't work for my love. I just love you. And that's got to produce a joy and a gratitude. And some of us are so outside of this understanding, but God is faithful. God will do it for you, and God will do it as done it for me. And he says, my grace, this kind of free, absolute loving kindness I bestow upon you, whether unearned and undeserved, this kind of love I have for you every moment of your life, every moment you draw breath when you are mine, he says, is sufficient. Is more than enough for you. Is more than enough because I am for you. But then it says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that means, made perfect means the strength that I give completes your weakness. The strength, my strength, covers your weakness. It means that my strength will bring to the goal your weakness. It means that you start in your weakness, but it ends up in my strength. It means you bring me your weakness, but it ends up that the goal that I have desired will be achieved. It means when you bring your weakness to me, you will end up at my goal when it's coupled with my strength. It means that my weakness, my frailties are magnetized to His power and strength. It means that when I acknowledge, God, I am weak, Lord, this spiritual advance cannot and will not happen without you. It's like our frailty, our everything that is feeble in us. When we acknowledge Him, He says that's like a magnet to my power and strength. And that as like a magnet attracts so powerfully and is inseparable at that moment. God says when you start out in weakness, He says my grace is going to be such that you're going to end up at the goal that I desired for you at this moment. That's the kind of strength that is attracted to our feebleness. That's the kind of thing that He is promising us. That's why God says, I resist the proud. See, it's like the exact opposite of a magnet. Where a magnet draws, where this feebleness, and we begin to acknowledge Him and say, God, I want to follow you, but this next step is impossible. I don't want to. I have no strength for it. But God, I love you. And we acknowledge it. He says, then my strength that will achieve the goal, what you thought you couldn't do, the forgiveness you thought you couldn't give, the love you thought you wouldn't have, the boldness, all of that will come and cover you. And it will you will reach the end goal that I've determined, what you're crying out about, what this weakness you're acknowledging about. I will come and visit it with my strength and take you to the end goal that I have determined for you. But pride is a repellent to that whole process. That's why when Paul knew what it was to have Satan try to come and buffet him, because he did have Satan buffet him, because there would be a pride. You see, beloved, when God is offering us this kind of power, there will be a warping and a corrupting of what God wants to do in us. And that's why he says, but you see, if you and I will begin to walk in acknowledging our feebleness for the task at hand, he says, no, the power of Christ then will rest upon you and I. It's the opposite the way the world says that we must declare our ground. We must speak what we are. We must say this and thus for it to happen. God's saying, no, it's not a word game, because the kingdom of God is not in word. It's in power. He says, because in our weakness, it magnetizes His power to us. It draws His strength. It covers us. So we acknowledge the weakness and the inability. And He says, that's exactly what I wanted to hear. Now I'm going to get the glory when I come and take you to the goal. You will be convinced it wasn't you. And His strength, His kingdom goes forward. Paul says, I will glory in my weakness, in my infirmities, in verse 9. I will glory. I will take pleasure, in verse 10, in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in my necessities. If we look at those words, it means in reproaches. I'm going to take pleasure. I'm going to think well of insults and overbearing spirits, things that wish me harm and hurt. You see, who can God trust to send on ground like that? Who can say that, God, you can send me anywhere, no matter what the result I get, I'm going to hang on to you, and I'm going to learn to think well of it, because it's going to draw out my weakness. And when my weakness gets drawn out, then I call on your strength, and your kingdom goes forward. Who would have thought a plan like this but our Christ? He says, I'm going to take pleasure, I'm going to think well of necessities. We're in a constricting place, or a hard place. When my mind and my spirit is in a hard place and I don't want to do the right, but there with Christ is in us and He's compelling us. He's saying, now I've taught you well. I live in your heart. I'm drawing you to the high ground. I'm drawing you to the ground where I live. where the enemy bars entrance to that ground. Then we say, God, I am weak. I can't take that ground. I can't enter that ground in this hard place. But you are in me, compelling me. So God, I say, the next step, it'll be done in your strength. He says, granted, you'll take the next step, and the next, and the next, and you'll ascend up that mountain and take that ground that was impossible till you acknowledged your weakness in the giant. He says, I take pleasure in narrowness and being pressed, because I only enter this ground by the Spirit. I only enter this ground by the Spirit, but this is the power of God, not empty words of men. This is the power of God being led to narrow places, hard places, pressed places. And we only go in our weakness that gets covered by His strength, and He takes us there. I was so blessed by a testimony I heard today of a young man in Christ who wants the things of God, but for many years he suffered under the illusion that he looked in the mirror and he wasn't happy by what he saw. He was so, felt so weak, so incapable. And God would cause him to speak to others and encourage others, and yet at the same time, he himself felt so inferior, and it was like, God, you know, here I am, I minister to others, I don't get ministered to, I can hardly believe that you love me. And he said that I would look into others' lives and people I would minister to, and what they had, I was jealous of it. I wanted what they had, and I was jealous, and here I am speaking into their lives and encouraging them, but I look in my own life, and I feel like I'm set aside by you. I'm not worthy. I'm not loved. I'm not capable. And God got a hold of him, and he said, you know something? It is my heart to give you that ground where you can minister to people, and you're not jealous of them. You can freely give. Where you can look to people that you formerly were in a hard place concerning them. And I want to give you that ground. There is a place in me that you can freely give and speak into their lives. You will not be bound by jealousy. You will not be bound by inferiority. You will not be bound by looking at others around and wanting what they have. There is a place in me. That place. And he said, I got determined, and I felt like God one day told me that I'm to fast and pray. And so he did, and as he started that fast, he said all of a sudden he could see this ground in God, but the way was blocked by a huge monster. A monster was guarding that ground in God, that place in his mind, that place in his heart where he was totally free, where he could minister not out of jealousy, but in power and truly a work done in his heart. What he felt wasn't there anymore. And he wanted that, and he knew that was possible in Christ, but he sees this monster in front of guarding that ground. But something rose up in him. And he said all of a sudden, first of all, he can see this ground. Second of all, he can see this monster. And third of all, Christ in him, who says, when you will acknowledge your weakness, he says, now we are going to get somewhere. Paul says, because when I am weak, then I am strong. I will glory in my infirmities. I will speak well of the necessities and the constraints in my mind, because I'm acknowledging before all the spirit world and before this monster, the power of God that will remove you is not of me, but it's Christ in me. And that monster has to go, because there's no monster, no devil of hell that stands before the power of Christ. He has defeated every guardian of the ground we desire in Christ, every godly place, every place of freedom in our mind. There is something guarding it, but Christ is greater than it all. When he went to the cross and shed his blood, he broke the power of sin. He broke the dominion of the devil. He broke the power of every devil that would try to challenge us. Every place that is guarded by a monster, by a demon power, and says, all your life, you've never taken this ground. We can call him Goliath and then call ourselves David in the spirit of Christ. Because when we're weak, then we're strong. I'm going to glory in what I can't do, that I may truly call on Christ who can do it all. This ground we enter by the Holy Spirit, in the power of Christ, never in the power of the flesh. But it is possible. I am so moved by a true story. It's very fitting that at World Cup time, but you may be familiar, in the 70s, there was a soccer team in South America. And they were flying together as a team, and the plane crashed. At the time of the crash, high up in the mountains, many did not survive through the night in the cold of the mountains and in the horror of the crash. But some survived, and there was one man on that team, and he went into a coma. And as the team gathered round in the wreck of the plane the next morning, they decided to count their rations. And they had so much water, they had so much wine, and they had so much food. And they said, we're going to be rescued in a few days, of that we're sure. They'll find us. They'll track us. We're important people. They'll find us. So we're going to divide up the rations and we'll wait it out. And there was a friend of a young man that was in a coma, and he was given his rations, and he took his rations and he divided his wine and he divided his food, and half was for the man in the coma and half for himself. And his teammate says, what are you doing? He says, well, when he wakes up, he's going to have something to eat. And they watched him all the time, and he was dividing his rations. And in the end, day after day, no rescue. Hope is beginning to dwindle. They're freezing up there. They have serious injuries. It's serious. And they watch this man take the little he has and divide it for a friend that is in a coma. And finally, all his teammates, they get mad at him, and they begin to hate him, and they begin to hate the young man in the coma, because it's obvious that they're tiny morsels that are being divided up. If he wasn't hoarding what they thought for that man in the coma, they'd all have a little bit more. And they began to hate their starving mouths, and their starving bellies began to get over, and they would just wish he would die. And they were convinced. They were, what are you doing? Don't you know the circumstances we're in? We're better off without him. We don't need one person in a coma. We don't need that someone that weak, that dependent. But you know, that young man came out of a coma, and when he was given that portion of wine and that portion of meat, he revived somewhat. And day after day dragged, till it went week after week, till this starving band of soccer players knew that unless they looked like they were a place, they were going to die. And finally, the man that was in the coma, he said, I'm going to try to walk out. He wasn't any stronger than they were, except when he started, after weeks of being stranded. I believe, beloved, he was fueled. Those many miles of walking down that mountain and walking across the plains to try to get help, because obviously what they were trusting in to rescue them never happened. I believe he was fueled by a friend that shared with him. I believe he was fueled by that incredible love, that sacrificial love, that every torturous step it pushed him on. But I know that there were other voices saying, why are you going to rescue those that hated you? Why were you going to rescue those that rejected you, that considered your life worth nothing, that were happy to see you die, that were saying, what a waste. Why give it to the weakest? Why give it to those that have nothing? He has nothing to give us, nothing to offer us. He's a drain on us. Our lives are at stake if we nurse him. Beloved, that young man in a coma made it. And he got help. They got a plane. They went. They rescued the whole thing. Those that survived the crash were rescued. Walking out of a death trap, that weak man was made strong. I tell you something. Did he do it for the love of those that despise him? No, I say he, every step he made was for the man who shared, for the man who had that sacrificial love. And beloved, sometimes that's where it starts with you and I. It's Christ with his sacrificial love, who parted his life, who said his body was like meat and drink, water, wine and bread. And that's what he did. He gave his life for us, that you and I could have life. That when our weakness, when everybody would want to reject us and despise us, he says, I'll come to you. And in your coma, and then in your weakness, I'll pour my life into you. And you're going to get up, and you're going to walk out of that place of death. You're going to walk out of a death trap. But you will go back to those that reject you. You will go back to those that hate you. You will go back. You start out for the love of me, but I'll transform you into something you could never be. That That's what Christ does for us. That's when we start in weakness. That's when we say, oh God, this is truly my heart. I don't care about any of them. Those that reject me, those that consider me weak, those that look on me and scorn on me, those who think I'm a drain, those who say my life has amounted to nothing and will not amount to anything. For those, Lord, that I want to bring the gospel to, but they don't want to hear about you. Only you can give me the heart to keep on going, to want to care. But because you gave your life for me and this salvation is sweeter and deeper than I ever know. Every torturous step, I am weak, but your strength will come. My heart is stony, but it will become one of warmth as I walk with you. And what I start out in weakness, you visit me with your strength. And you take me to the goal. You take me to the place you've intended all the time. A place of life and a place of liberty. Because when I am weak, then I am strong in you, Jesus. And the kingdom of God goes forward not in empty words, but in the power they see in my life. But Paul said to this church that he was preaching to, in verse 20, he says, when I come to you, I'm afraid of something. I'm afraid that when I come to you, I'm not going to witness the power of what you see in my life and what I'm telling you about. I'm afraid I'm going to find you in a bad state. He says to the Corinthian church, I'm afraid I'm going to find you in the exact opposite state of power. I'm afraid that you who have the privilege of having this kind of walk, of acknowledging this kind of weakness to be clothed in that kind of strength, I'm afraid I'm going to find you still captivated by the root of pride that where you will not acknowledge what is truly happening. Paul said that when I come to you in verse 20, he says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. He said, lest there be debates and envyings and wraths and strifes, backbitings and whisperings, swellings and tumults. Paul says that I fear that when I come to you, he said, you who have Christ in your midst, where you are giving the opportunity of the power of Christ rest on you. You, of all the people, have been chosen, loved, forgiven. And yet when I come, you are the people who are debating and full of envy, wrath, backbitings. He says, when I find you in debates, that means quarrels and contentions. He says, when I come to you, I'm going to find you in wrath and strife. That means a violent motion of the mind. It means anger. It doesn't mean, you know, all outward anger is not expressed externally, you know. It just means that he goes, that Christ sees the violent motions in your mind. He says, I come and there's backbiting, there's defaming and evil speaking among you. But that's just a little sin. There's whisperings, that means slander. You, the church, and I'm finding slander. Swellings, that means haughtiness and pride can't be spoken to because your cause, your reasons, why you do what you do, why you say what you say, you're so entrenched in them. You so believe that you have a reason. In tumults, to be disrupted from your place, of power. Beloved, I know Paul is saying, look at these sins. Look at these. Is not the root pride? Is not pride at the root of every sin of debating and envying and backbiting and whispering and swelling and tumults? He said, don't you know the kind of power that I'm offering you? And don't you know that you are falling like cards before this sin of pride, because to acknowledge, to get the kind of power that alone can defeat this kind of thing, you have to be willing to admit that it happens in your heart. When it says envyings, it means it's not because another has good, but because one does not have it and seeks to supply the deficiency in himself. That kind of envy means you look and you see someone has, you would like it. And so you set about trying to be as he is. You put yourself in competition to them. You put yourself in, you are comparing yourself to that person. And then when you see your deficiency, you say, okay, I'm just going to get better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And you put yourself in competition. You put yourself into a place where you're comparing and you're trying to make up all the deficiency in yourself. It's the exact opposite of power. It's the exact opposite of the way out. It's running into the fire, not running out of the fire. He says, when I come, here you are given over to this. All because the insecurities of looking to yourself and by yourself, which is the exact opposite of the path of power. He says, this has to be dealt with. People who are entrapped in this can never say, I am weak. So they stay weak. All their energy goes to proving the opposite, proving a lie. Outside of the strength of Christ. And not only that, beloved, but when these things are not getting a hold of, the human heart, frustrated repeatedly in the backbiting, in the slander, in the envying, will seek to start to make war in their heart. It's a fire out of control. But Paul says, no, look it. Strangest way out you ever did see. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I'm going to glory in my distresses in that hard place. I'm going to glory in a place that looks impossible to me. In my persecutions, in my necessities, in my neediness of mind, where I want to compare, where I feel like I'm coming up short, I'm going to admit it all. I'm going to say how weak I am, how insecure I am, how that tendency to this, when I look at this brother, when I look at this sister, I'm going to let it all out. I'm not going to run and hide from my own flesh. I'm not going to run from what's really going on in my mind. But I'm going to agree with Christ when he says, I'm going to glory in all these, not that I continue in them, but I'm going to I'm going to take the burden of them, and I'm going to say, Christ, this whole mess, I give it to you, because you say, when I give you my weakness, when I give it to you, you are going to visit me with power and take me to the goal you have attended, that I be set free, that I gain the ground that the monster used to control, that I move into that new place of power, because that's the gospel. People sense freedom in us. They know when we're free. Not our words, it's our freedom that convinces men. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So, beloved, there's no shame. There is no shame in admitting who we are. The violent motions of our mind, what goes on in our heart, there is no shame in that. Because, may I tell you what I feel from my own experience, what Christianity is? I found the power of Christianity is determined in the night hours of the soul. It's determined in alone, when we're in pain, when we're in utter weakness, and where we have a decision to make. Where in my weakness, I choose to obey Christ and believe him. Where he says in my weakness, it's a magnet to his love and power. And that there's no shame in my confessing all before him. For he's been longing to hear that acknowledging in my heart. Because the change happens at that place. In that midnight hour, alone in pain, I don't run from the Prince of Peace. I run into the Prince of Peace. I don't run away from that path of peace. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to take this scripture in my mouth and I'm going to say, Christ, your word is truth. So I confess all that I am and all that's going in my heart. And I'm going to learn that every time something rises in my heart, I will glory in the fact, God, this issue now. You're bringing it to the forefront that I may run and give it to you. Give the burden of it to you and say, Christ, now in my weakness, visit me with the opposite spirit. Visit me in your strength, and he sets us free. And we go from freedom this to freedom this way when we choose Christ in that dark hour. So, Lord, I pray, convict me of my pride. Convict me of all the roots and the branches of pride where it shows itself. You know, I was thinking that parable where Christ, where he walked this earth and he comes to a fig tree, which is a symbol of Israel, his chosen people at that time, and he wants some fruit off it. But he goes and all it is leaves, but no fruit. And sometimes that's like the church today. It's all talk and no power. It's all leaves and no fruit. There's no fruit of power, no fruit of purity, no fruit of humility that we may have true power. And Lord, I don't want to be like that. I don't want you to have to curse that. I want you, Lord, to be able to restore me because you want to and because you will. Hallelujah. 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 The kingdom of God is not in words, but in the power of Christ in us, really changing us. It starts in our weakness. Hallelujah. Will you stand with me? For those that are responding to this altar call, the scripture says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And we're coming to this altar and we know there's going to be an exchange now. I just want you to think for a moment what it is you're laying down. What it is you're confessing, what it is that you're plainly acknowledging before God, what has been in your heart and your mind, what are the words, what are the attitudes, what is the monster that says he owns the ground? Lord, I thank you that you are a mighty present God and you are here to deliver us. We thank you, God. We take you at your word to us. For you say that when we are weak, then we are strong. That, Lord, what you want, that honest acknowledging, Lord, is that you may flood us with your love and your strength. That we may walk this earth not trusting in ourselves. Lord, I thank you that a free admission of all that's in our heart, Lord, causes our heart to fly, to be light, to be clean. That, Lord, as every step we take, Lord, we draw on your strength. We see you more clearly, Jesus. We experience your power. Your power rests on us in a new and a sweet way. I thank you, Lord, there is not one person in Christ who will be weak, who will be defeated when they walk with you this way. Lord, I thank you that this is an army of Paul's, that his whole life experience, he shares with us such incredible mercy and love and grace and light that we live in. We defeat the devil when we know our weakness, our feebleness, and we call on your strength in these areas where we have been troubled. I thank you, God, it's such a simple thing. I thank you the devil has lied to us and told us he owns that ground, that attitude, the sourness in our heart. But the devil is a liar. And today, Lord, we respond to your word that delivers us. And we respond to the word that says that we will be strong. We start out in weakness. But when we leave this altar, Lord, we leave in strength. We leave with the power of Christ resting on us. We leave able to rejoice and be glad in infirmities and necessities because they just highlight our weakness that we've learned to give you. Lord, it's getting simpler. Lord, you love us so much. It's getting simpler. Lord, you don't turn us away in our weakness. It's getting simpler. You're calling us, Lord, to cry out to you in an honest way all the time. And Lord, you say that your power will rest upon those that know they are weak, but we end up in strength. Oh, God, we so open our heart now to this delivering word. And we thank you, Lord, this is not a one-time word, but we walk like this. We don't carry the burden of sin. We don't carry the burden of envy. We don't carry the burden of comparison. We don't carry it of strife and vile emotions in our mind. We reject it all because we know what to do with it now. Oh, God, we openly acknowledge every time it wants to raise its head. But I thank you, we call it Goliath, and it will lose its head every time we call on the power. Power of Christ. Now those, if you would just join with me in prayer. Jesus, we call on you to be our strength. I thank you. There is no shame in my weakness. I confess my sin. I confess my weakness. And I'm not just accepted in you, but I'm transformed by you. Thank you that your power rests on me. Thank you that I defeat my enemy when your power rests on me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for forgiving me. Now thank you for transforming me. I thank you and I rejoice in this in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the message.